Look at that. Doesn't that look good? Yeah, it's lacking the pancakes. They're on another plate.
Where do they do the men's breakfast at here?
Here. Have
I'm
it
sure
on
even
Friday.
If you put a flyer on your phone, you know, or something that says to celebrate.
That's Monday the 23rd.
Yep. Any sales. So we're hoping to. We're getting closer to the funds we need raised up for our step study program, and so it'll help with that and just help with, you know.
How did the garage sale go?
We made about $250.
Okay.
So, right. But we're gonna do another garage sale. We said in July. We just kept the stuff and we're adding a little bit more to it and get closer to our goal.
All right. Well, the kids do have class, so if they're not asleep. Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning. I know that whenever we have a holiday like this and Father's Day, there are people that need to go visit elsewhere, and we're glad that all of you are here. I hear you had a great speaker last week. That service went well, and we had a great time in Woodburn celebrating the pastor's 20th anniversary as the pastor there, and it was a real special time. And thank you for allowing us to be there. It was a very moving occasion, and we're so thankful for what God is doing there in that church, and thankful for what He's doing here too. And we are looking forward at some time in the summer or the end of the summer. You will have your new pastor. Everything is settled. It's all official.
All right.
As far as I know, it's official. At least that's the way I understand it. She signed the letter and pretty well committed. But the challenge right now is for housing. And so if any of you are aware of housing, maybe Gary could help us. He might have some connections with somebody that they're looking for a house here in the area. And they've asked for our help. We don't want them to have to commute. So let's help find them. Of course, they do have an offer for a temporary housing. But anyway, just make that a matter of prayer. And if the Lord leads you to somebody or someplace where there is a house available, let us know. Well, I asked, their preference is to buy, not to rent. They'd like to have something that's their own, but I don't know that they would be opposed to, you know, renting for a year or something in the community, but I know they have two girls, so I'm sure that they're looking for at least two bedrooms, not three. But they didn't specify exactly what they're looking for. I know it's going to be a change moving from 10 acres to wherever they end up here. But anyway, just keep that in prayer. And I believe, did last Sunday, did Bob pass out some guidelines for praying for your pastor? He had printed some things up.
He didn't print them out, but we talked about
them. Yeah, he printed things out. I thought he was going to pass them out. Or was he here last Sunday? Yeah, he was here last Sunday. Anyway. So just be praying for the for the Lord just to be preparing the way and my.
If anybody wants any, I have some.
Okay. Yeah, 31-day guide for praying for your pastor. Okay, so, and my prayer is that, people talk about the summer slump. Well, I'm believing for the summer surprise. We're not going to have the summer slump. We're going to have the summer surprise, and the church is going to grow and grow until when Rachel gets here, she's going to find a surprise, a nice, healthy, a growing congregation. Amen.
Oh, also, we're going to do the, CR is going to do a 4th of July celebration. If anybody's interested that's not involved with CR, we're going to do a camp out, but before that, we're going to do like a barbecue and roast hot dogs and have little tiny fireworks and stuff like that on the 4th of July. Awesome. It's out here in the grass.
So, here we are. I think it's like week 12 in our study on the kingdom of God. And 2 weeks ago, we've been doing the laws of the kingdom. And 2 weeks ago, we started on the law of forgiveness. And it's such a big topic that this was one law that I divided into two groups, so two messages. So we're going to continue with the law of forgiveness today. And last time that we were together, we saw what forgiveness is not and what forgiveness is. And there's only five things on this list. I know that we could add a lot more. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's a general overview of what forgiveness is not. And first of all, it's not a feeling. And that's where a lot of people struggle. Because they say, I just don't feel like I can forgive. Well, it's not a feeling. You can't base your forgiveness on a feeling, whether you feel like it or don't feel like it. Because many times you will not feel like forgiving. And after you have forgiven, you still may not feel any different. You may not feel like you have forgiven. In fact, the enemy might come in and say, you didn't forgive them because look how you feel. But how many of you know that our feelings can be very deceptive? And while feelings are important, God gave us feelings. And we have some good feelings, but we also have some bad feelings. But we just can't base our life on feelings. You know, you can say, oh, it feels so good. Well, that doesn't mean it's God, just because it feels good. And sometimes, you know, it just doesn't feel good at all. And maybe that's just the way God is leading us, because our flesh is opposing us, and that's why it doesn't feel good. So forgiveness is not a feeling. So you can't let your feelings determine whether or not you're going to forgive someone. And it's not pretending that you were not hurt. Sometimes you think, well, if I forgive them, I'm letting them know that I'm okay. Well, maybe you're not okay. But forgiveness is not based upon whether or not I was hurt and whether or not I'm okay. In fact, forgiveness might be the first step in me becoming okay, getting okay. But it's not ignoring the issue. It's not saying, oh, you know, it's all right, it's all right, I'll get over it. No, that's not what forgiveness is all about. It's not pretending that you weren't hurt. If you were hurt, you need to acknowledge that, because that's one of the important steps in getting healed, is acknowledging that you're hurt. And then it is not saying that what the other person did was not wrong. So when you say, well, I forgive you, you're not saying you didn't do wrong. You're not telling them that it was okay, because it probably wasn't okay if it hurt you. So forgiveness isn't letting them off the hook. In fact, we're going to see that down in number five. But it's not saying the other person is wrong, and it doesn't mean that you have to trust the other person. Because sometimes we have this feeling, well, if I forgive them, then that means we have to restore the relationship just like it was before. And that's not true. Now, God does like to reconcile relationships. He does like to restore relationships. But relationships are dependent upon two people. You can't have a relationship with one person or only one person committed to it. And if somebody has done something that's broken the trust, that doesn't mean that you have, if you forgive them, that you have to trust them. If they have broken into your house and stolen things, you can forgive them, but you're not going to let them back in your house. You don't have to trust somebody to forgive them. They have to earn their trust back again. And then also, forgiveness is not relieving the other person of responsibility. Maybe they need to pay something back. Maybe they need to go to prison. depends on what it is that they've done, but forgiving them doesn't mean that you're letting them off the hook scot-free and they can go their way without having to be accountable for what it was that they did. So forgiveness is not relieving the other person of their responsibility. So those are just five things. I'm sure that you could add more things to the list. I'm sure that I could also. But five things that forgiveness is, it's a decision that I make. So it's not based upon my feelings. It's a choice that I make. I make a decision not based on my feelings, but based upon God's word and God's will. So it's this act of my will. I choose to forgive. I don't feel like forgiving. I don't want to forgive. I don't like to forgive. They don't deserve my forgiveness, but I choose to forgive. Anybody been there? So you can choose to forgive or you can choose to not forgive. It's your choice. Secondly, it is obedience to God. God said, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. So anything against anyone kind of covers it all, doesn't it? Yeah. I mean, if you have anything, well, yeah, but not that. No, it's anything against anyone, not them. No, anything against anyone, forgive them. So my forgiveness is not because I feel like it, not because I want to, but because I love God and I want to be obedient to Him. And so I make this choice to be obedient to God and forgive. Now, when we forgive, it is reflecting the character of God. The scripture says, as your Father has forgiven you, so also forgive others. God is a forgiving God. He paid the price, a dear price, for our forgiveness so that He could forgive us. You know, as people say, well, God could have forgiven without sending Jesus to the cross. No, it doesn't work that way because God is a just God. He has to operate on His laws too. And so Paul writes and he says that in order for God to be just and our forgiver, just and the justifier, the only way to do that was to pay for the penalty of sin and not just let us off. So He had to pay a price. And so God is a forgiving God. He says, I want to forgive. I love so much. I'm a merciful, compassionate God. And so He's a forgiving God. And when we forgive, then we are reflecting His character. As your Father has forgiven you, so also forgive others. So with that in mind, just let me take a sidestep and say, this is your Father's Day sermon. So. This is the character of our Father that we're talking about. So we're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about a Heavenly Father that paid the price for us to be forgiven. So that's how I'm going to tie this into Father's Day. So, okay. Number four, it is taking responsibility for my actions and attitudes. When we stand before God, He's not going to ask us who hurt you or how bad were you hurt or who offended you or, you know, he's going to say, how did you react? How did you respond to being hurt? How did you respond to being offended? How did you respond? So He's not going to hold us accountable for how people treated us. He's going to hold us accountable for how we responded to the way people treated us. And I've used this illustration a lot. It's a part of restoring relationships and peacemaking. And you know, when we're hurt by somebody, our tendency is for them to have to ask forgiveness, for them to take the step and come to us, for them to make things right. But you know, there's always two sides to every story. Have you heard that before? And the thing is, when there's a conflict, it's not always 100% the other person's fault. Sometimes I'm partially to blame. And so if I'm 5% wrong or if I'm 10% wrong, then I'm not responsible for the 90% that they did wrong. What am I responsible for? My 10%. And so when I take responsibility for my attitudes and my actions, and I go up and I say, you know, forgive me for, and of course you're not going to say, well, forgive me for the 10% that I was wrong. You know, you were 90% wrong. That's not gonna work. You know, it was your fault. I admit I did do something, but you're mostly to blame. That's not the way it's going to work. But if you go up and you just say, you know, I'm sorry because I reacted the way that I did. You know, please forgive me for saying what I didn't really mean to say that way. It came out wrong. If you just acknowledge what you did, if you take responsibility for your part, you know, it breaks down the barriers, it breaks down the walls, and it makes it easier for the other person than to say, you know, I'm to blame too, forgive me. And but if you go in, it's all your fault, you did this, you said that, it's not going to get you anywhere. It's not going to end the problem. It's just going to make it worse. And then finally, forgiveness is not requiring the other person to answer to me, because I'm not their judge. God is their judge. And when I take the position of judge, then I move God out of the equation. God says, okay, you want to take my place? Let's see how that works out. It usually doesn't work out as well as it would if we turned it over to God, does it? God is a judge. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You know, the problem is that He doesn't repay like we would. Yeah. Sometimes He's nice to the people. Sometimes He forgives them. Sometimes, I mean, you know, man, I want their heads chopped off. And God may not do that. But He knows what's best. You know, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And so, forgiveness is not requiring the other person answer to me. They need to answer to God, and let's turn it over to Him. As Catherine Marshall defined forgiveness, we saw this the last time, she said that forgiveness is releasing another from your own personal judgment. See, it doesn't mean that you agree with what they've said or with what they've done, but you're not going to act as their judge. You're going to let God act as their judge. So today, we're going to continue looking at the law of forgiveness. We're going to go into Matthew chapter 18. But before we do, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are a loving, merciful, forgiving God. And that we can stand before you forgiven. We can stand before you clean. You call us holy. You call us saints. Not because of any good that we have done, but because of everything that you did for us on our behalf. Lord, help us to be like you. Help us to be forgiving. Help us, Lord, to reflect your character. You are our Heavenly Father. And help us to be children that you would be proud of. Teach us today, Lord, as we look into your word. May your Holy Spirit speak to us. And may you help us to respond to this message in the way that we should. Each one of us is in a different place. And each of us needs to respond differently. But help us, Lord, to have the courage and the faith and the obedience to respond to you as you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read this parable out of Matthew 18. And it begins in verse 21. It's a long parable, so I hope that Dave can keep up with us on the screen there. So it says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. And he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant! I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, leading up to this parable, the verses preceding this parable, Jesus was talking to his disciples about how to deal with a brother. Excuse me, how to deal with a brother who had sinned against you. And so that's why Peter responded the way he did, because Jesus is talking to them about dealing with this brother. And so Peter responds to the question of how many times should you be willing to forgive? Back in those days, the rabbinical rule was that you should forgive somebody three times. And so Peter, knowing how Jesus is always doing more than what the law says, adds, well, should we forgive him seven times? Thinking that he's being really generous. He's really being good about this. And Jesus, again, surprises him with his response. Not seven times, but 70 times seven. Okay, who's sleeping? Wake up, little Susie. All right, that'll wake you up. Yeah. Okay. God has a way of waking us up, doesn't he? Now, when Jesus said 70 times 7, he wasn't placing an amount on forgiveness. He wasn't saying this is the limit. You know, when you reach this limit, then you're free. No, really what he was saying by saying 70 times 7 was basically as many times as he sins against you, that's how many times you should forgive. When Paul was writing to the church in Rome in chapter 13 and verse 8, he said, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, there's no limit to how much you should love. That's the fulfillment of the law. And forgiveness is an act of love. Now, we know that this principle that we're talking about is a kingdom principle, because when what we were reading, Jesus began by saying in Matthew 18:23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Or the kingdom of heaven is like this. And so this is a kingdom law. He's telling us this is what the kingdom is like. This is how you should live if you want to live in the kingdom. And the last time we were talking about this, we saw that unforgiveness hinders the flow of the Spirit, the flow of kingdom life and power to us and through us. So receiving God's forgiveness and learning to forgive others who have sinned against us is essential to kingdom living. You want to live in the kingdom and the fullness of the kingdom? You have to learn that you have been forgiven, and then you have to learn how to forgive. You have to be forgiving. Now, in this parable that we read, the king was settling accounts with his servants, and this one is brought in who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, Jesus is not trying to give us a literal amount. So let's not get hung up on the number there. But, you know, I was looking it up. Google has all the answers, you know. And what Jesus was trying to say was he owed an amount that was so big he could never repay it. So when I looked on Google, the estimate is that this 10,000 talents represents between 160,000 and 200,000 years of labor. Wow. Now, if he's going to be put in prison until he can pay it all, he's going to be in prison a long time. So it represents about $3.5 billion. Anybody got that kind of money laying around? $3.5 billion. Now, the king was acting within his legal rights when he ordered the man and his family to be sold as payment for the debt. Although, I can't imagine that they would ever have been able to repay it anyway, but, you know, the man fell down before him, begged for mercy, asking for this opportunity. And he says, I'm going to pay it all back. Just give me time. Be patient with me. I'll pay it all back. You know, he must have thought he was going to win the lottery or something. Because, I mean, how do you pay back? How do you get that far in debt to begin with? Let alone how do you pay it back? But so he was faced with this impossible debt. And the king knew very well that it was impossible. I mean, either that or he was not very smart. But it says that he was moved with pity, or he was moved with compassion. And he released him and forgave him the debt. Now, the king could have said, okay, well, let's make a deal. How about if you pay me half? You know, I mean, they could have bargained a little bit and come up with something. But it says that he forgave him the whole debt based solely upon compassion. You know, at least five of Jesus' miracles were because he was moved with compassion. Now, it's not because the man was a good man. I mean, I don't think he was very good the way he reacted to the other servant. You know, it's not because he deserved it or because he had done something to earn it. It's not because he was a friend of the king. He was his servant. It says that only because the king was moved with compassion did he forgive him that great debt. That's the only reason. Aren't you glad that our God is a compassionate God? That he's moved with compassion towards us in our times of need? Now, the illustration of this parable, of course, is to be applied to our great debt and God's great compassion to forgive us. You see, we owed a debt we could not pay. It was impossible. No amount of money, no act of kindness, no sacrifice or effort on our part could ever satisfy the debt of sin that we owed. But God, in his great love and mercy and compassion, made a way for us to be freely and fully forgiven. The thing is, the story doesn't end there. It would probably be nice if it did. But the servant, being fully forgiven of a debt that he could never pay, what does he do? Well, we read it. You all know what he did. He goes out, having just been relieved of that great, impossible debt, and finds a fellow servant who owes him 10,000 denarii, or 1,000, what was it, 10,000 denarii. Anyway, it was about 4 months' wages, or maybe about $5,000. At least that's what Google says. I don't know. And what did he do? He demanded payment right then and there. I would like to make this part an illustrated sermon. Grab somebody by the neck. You know, Joe, you want to come up here? Let me grab. He grabbed him by the neck. I mean, can you imagine that? It says he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, and began to choke him. I mean, what kind of a guy is this? And he demands that he pays the debt. And what happened? The other servant fell down at his feet and began to beg for patience, for more time to pay it back. He was using the exact same words that he had just used to the king. He was saying the same thing. He was asking for the same thing. And yet, the servant refused to listen and threw him into prison. Now, you know, the thing that gets me is, if somebody owes me money and they're asking for more time to pay, if I throw them in prison, I'm probably not going to get paid. I mean, you know, maybe he'll pay for it by his time, but I'm not getting anything from it. I mean, that just doesn't make sense to me. I say, well, okay, you want more time? Let's make a deal. You know, I want to get paid. I want my money back. And if I throw you in prison, it's not going to happen. But this guy was so angry, choking him, and throws him into prison. I think that makes no sense to me at all. You know, sometimes the things that we do just don't make sense. You ever done anything like that that was just really stupid? I know I have.
The same.
Now, I'm picturing this in my mind as I'm reading it, and I'm thinking, you know, if we were all seated on the sideline watching this, we would probably all start booing about Danny. Boo! You know, how can you treat somebody like that after you've just been treated? Boo, boo. Well, there were people watching on the sidelines. And it says that the other servants were grieved by the way he treated him and went and told the king. You know, I also wonder how many times people watching us from the sidelines are grieved by some of the things that we do. Or they're looking at us and they're seeing the bigger picture that we're not seeing. You know, sometimes I think people watching us could help us out if we'd ever listened to them. I mean, sometimes we get so focused on our anger or on whatever it is that we're focusing on that we don't see the bigger picture. We don't. He didn't see. You know, I was just forgiven. Now I'm going to forgive. No, he was just focused on the wrong thing. And I wonder how many times does that happen to us? You know, how many times do we do that? Probably more than we would like to admit and more than we know. But the servants went in and they told the king, and you know the rest of the story. He was judged with the same judgment that he placed on his fellow servant. Didn't Jesus say something like that to us? You will be judged with the same measure that you are judging others. You see, when Jesus tells this whole story, when he gets to the end, he comes to the punchline. So will my heavenly Father do to you if you do not forgive. He said, this story is not about the servant. This story is about you. He makes it personal. It's about you. So will my heavenly Father do to you if you will not forgive. Well, does that penetrate? Does that touch your heart? It's about you. Well, six lessons that we can learn from this parable. Maybe there's more. I have six. First of all, forgiveness creates a deep awareness of sin. See, we can't change the facts. This man knew that he owed a great debt. He didn't go in and say, well, wait a minute, I don't owe that much. No, he knew, he became very aware of his sin, of his great debt, and he fell down before the king and begged for forgiveness. And we need to recognize that our debt of sin before God is beyond our ability to pay, that we are sinners, and that the wages of sin is death. That's what the scripture says. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And when it talks about the wages of sin is death, I have to die for my sin. But dying for my sin isn't going to save me. If I die for my sin, I'm dead in my sins. You know, my death can never purchase God's forgiveness and eternal life. Our death will not pay the price. We must confess our sin to God, who is the only one who can pay the price and forgive us our sins. So forgiveness creates this deep awareness of sin in my life. I have been forgiven. Forgiveness costs the innocent one, the one doing the forgiving. You know, the servant walked away without paying a cent. He was free. He was home free. The king crossed the debt off of his list, leaving the king 10,000 talents less than what he was due. I mean, so it cost him to forgive. He didn't get his money back. He paid the price of the servant's debt. So forgiveness costs the one doing the forgiveness. And we have to understand that sometimes when we forgive, it's going to cost us. Maybe it'll cost us more than it costs the person that we are forgiving. But that's what Jesus did for us. He paid a debt we did not owe. He died in our place. And his death purchased eternal life for us. Something that our own death could never do. And so for God to offer us forgiveness, it cost him a great price. Thirdly, forgiveness should motivate us to forgive others. Out of that debt of gratitude for our own forgiveness, for our own freedom, we should be willing to forgive others. And when we forgive, we are extending God's forgiveness to others as well. You know, Jesus, when he was getting ready to go back to heaven, he said to his disciples, he said, you know, if you hold people's sins, they're gonna still be in their sin. But if you will forgive them of their sins, whoever sins you remit, they will be forgiven. And so there is something about when we forgive, we're extending God's forgiveness to others. The king said, I forgave you all that debt because you asked me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant as I had on you? So God forgives me, which means then I will forgive others. And that's extending God's forgiveness to others. Number four, Jesus also showed us how unforgiveness can affect others. You see, not only was the second servant thrown into prison, but as the story concludes, it doesn't say that he was ever let go. You know, I mean, it appears as if he's still in prison. You know, the one servant threw the second servant into prison, and you know, it looks like he's still bound up in prison. You know, when we don't forgive, it can have damaging effects upon others. Through our lack of forgiveness, we can keep people bound. But that's not all. Number five, the spirit of unforgiveness will have a damaging effect upon us as well. It says he was delivered, in the version we read said he was delivered to the jailers. Another version says he was delivered to the torturers. That's kind of a little stronger, isn't it? And another one says he was delivered to the tormentors. But we saw last time, 2 weeks ago, when we were talking about forgiveness, how unforgiveness can affect us physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. And so we not only place the other person in bondage, but we bring ourselves into bondage as well. You know, I don't know how many times I have seen or heard about somebody who had a physical need go up for prayer, and they're not healed. And then as the Lord brings a word of knowledge, and he says, you know, you're holding unforgiveness towards somebody. In order for you to be healed, you need to forgive them. And then once they take that step of forgiving the other, then they're healed. And if they don't forgive, they're not healed. I mean, have you heard that or seen that? That's a very common thing. that I've seen over the years is that somebody for not forgiving another person, they're the ones who are sick. They're the ones who are afflicted by that. Sure.
Matthew 5:23-24, which states, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and first go and be reconciled to them, then come back and offer your gift. Like, God doesn't even want us to give him offerings unless we're forgiven and right with him.
Yeah, the unforgiveness hinders our relationship with God. And then finally, it says, forgiveness is essential for maintaining an open channel of blessing between us and God. So that goes right along with that. That our communication with God, our communion, fellowship with God, our personal relationship with God is directly related to the spirit of forgiveness in our lives. You know, someone has said that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. You probably heard that. Well, who's going to get sick from the poison? It's not the other person. So the question then is, first of all, are we constantly confessing our sins to God and asking for his forgiveness? You know, you don't just go to the altar once and repent and get saved and think, okay, I got a clean slate. I don't ever have to do that again. You know, repentance should be a lifestyle. I mean, it should be something that is continual. It doesn't mean we're bad people, but we are still sinners. We are imperfect. And so forgiveness is something that we should be constantly asking God for. And then are we constantly forgiving others their sin toward us? I think I mentioned last time that that's one of the things that I always counsel people that are going to get married, who think, oh, but we're so in love. I say, yeah, you're so in love. But you know what? The important thing is, are you forgiving? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You have to be, if you want to stay in love, you have to be forgiving. There has to be forgiveness flowing both ways in the relationship, because if the forgiveness isn't flowing, then that love is going to get stopped. You're going to be a plug in the system. That love isn't going to continue to flow. And so with Nancy and I, the competition is who's going to ask forgiveness first.
And he always wins.
So, you know, if we want to walk in that right relationship with God and with others, we have to be walking in forgiveness with God and forgiveness with others. And so I close with this scripture out of 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That should be our lifestyle. I can preach a whole nother sermon just on this verse. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, what does the light do? It exposes the darkness. You know, and if I have things in my life that are wrong, if I'm walking in the light, then it's going to be exposed. But the only way that I can walk in true fellowship with God is to walk in the light, because He is the light. He didn't say you're the darkness of the world. He said, no, you're the light of the world. And so fellowship with God means I've got to walk and let all my imperfections and my sins and things be exposed, so that I can be forgiven, so that we can walk freely together. And then as I walk in that kind of fellowship and freedom with God, that affects the way that I am with others. I can have fellowship with one another. So if we walk in the light, because He didn't say if you walk in the light, He says if we walk in the light. So if all of us are walking in that light of God and fellowship with God, then we're going to have fellowship with one another. You know, it's going to result in that. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So He didn't say if you walk in the light, you don't have any sin. No, He said if you walk in the light, your sin will be exposed, and then the blood of Jesus will cleanse you. I mean, isn't that what we want? Do we want to hide our sins? No, we want them to be exposed so that we can walk in freedom, and His blood will cleanse us. And so verse 8 is really interesting. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're not deceiving God. God knows, but we're deceiving ourselves. And how often do we think, well, it's all their fault. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm good. I'm right. We deceive ourselves. We say we have no sin. The truth is not in us. Oh, man, that's kind of scary, because Jesus is the truth. And if the truth is not in me, does that mean Jesus is not in me? At least my fellowship with Him is broken. You know, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But if I'm being deceived and not walking in truth, then I'm not free. So if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's probably one of the most important verses in the whole Bible. And it really should be the way we live. Constantly confessing our sins before God. But you know, the more that we walk in the light, the less we have to confess. Because we become more holy, more saintly. But just as He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, we have to treat others that same way. And if we're walking in the light, as He's in the light, we're going to be forgiving people. And so as we close this morning, I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment and just examine your own heart. Where are you right now in your relationship with God? Are you fully forgiven? Are there things that you need to confess? Are there things that you need to open up to Him and say, God, I've been hiding this, but I'm not hiding it from you. I'm hiding it from me, hiding it from others that you already know. Is there something that you need to confess to God to receive His forgiveness? He's not going to punish you, because He already punished Jesus on the cross. But you confess your sins, He'll have compassion towards you and forgive you. And then the other question as you're searching your hearts is there unforgiveness that you're holding towards another? Are you harboring unforgiveness? You know, the root of bitterness grows up and defiles many. So it doesn't just affect you, it affects many. Is there someone that you need to forgive? You know, maybe at some point you need to go to them and forgive them, but you can start right here. before God, and you could say, God, I forgive them. Or God, help me to forgive them. And remember, it's not a feeling. It's an act of your will. It's a choice that you make. Is there somebody that you need to forgive? Just do it right now. Not based on your feelings, not based on your desire. That's the first step towards your own freedom, is to forgive others. And it may not have any effect upon the relationship right now. Things might still be bad between you, but at least you've taken that first step of forgiving. Holy Spirit, as we bow before you right now, thank you, first of all, for your love and compassion and mercy towards us, that we can stand before you fully and freely forgiven. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us as we examine our hearts to be willing to confess our sins before you and willing to forgive others. Lord, help us to know the blessing of forgiveness. Help us to reflect your character, to be like you. Help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. And I just want to say that as we bring things to a close, that, you know, if you need prayer for anything, please feel free to come forward, and I would be happy to pray with you. Nancy would be happy to pray with you. Or maybe it's somebody else in the congregation. You'd go to them, and they'd be happy to pray with you. But don't leave without receiving prayer. And it may be totally unrelated to what we talked about today. Maybe you need prayer for finances or prayer for healing or prayer for something else in the family. So don't think that it has to be related to forgiveness. If you need prayer, we're here, but more importantly, he's here. God is here. And he wants to bless you and minister to you. So please feel free to come up, and we're going to sing a fun old song that you may or may not know, but it goes along with the message today. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace.